We're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. So you can flip in your Bibles there, 2 Chronicles 33. One of the interesting stories of the kings of Judah. Remember, the nation of Israel was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. There were only two tribes in the southern kingdom. That was Judah and Benjamin. All the other tribes were in the north, and so the kings of Judah, as you probably already know from studying through your Bible, the kings of Judah, many of them were wicked. One of the craziest things to study through is seeing how a wicked king could have a son follow after him that was righteous and doing right in the sight of the Lord. And then this great king who does all these wonderful things has a son, and his son does the worst things imaginable. And back and forth it goes, and we see that throughout this particular part of Scripture. And 2 Chronicles, you know, kind of parallels 2 Kings in some of the accounts. But it's interesting because remember Hezekiah, he was one of the great kings of Judah. Hezekiah was the man who was struck with illness to the point of death. He was about to die. And Hezekiah, remember, pleaded with the Lord for some more years. And so the Lord granted him 15 more years to live from the time that he was supposed to die. And, you know, we always say Hezekiah should have quit when he was ahead, because those 15 years were really the worst years of his life. And so when God says it's time to go, it's just time to go. It's better to just do it the Lord's way, and there's a lesson in that. But we're going to talk about the son of Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings that Judah had. He was one of the strong ones. He was one that brought back the right worship, and he tore down those high places of pagan worship and made sure that the nation was worshiping God again. And he did wonderful things. But then it says that he had a son that took over for him when he died. And we pick that up in verse 33 of the previous chapter, chapter 32. Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchers of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. And then it says, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, would now become the king. It says in the first verse that Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years. He was the longest reigning king in Judah, this man Manasseh. He was also the most wicked king that ever served in that office. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? What was the Lord doing allowing the most wicked king ever to reign for the longest period of time? Well, if you study through Israel's history, you understand God was allowing that because the people were being judged. They were rebellious, and they were following after their own ways, so much so that God allowed Manasseh to make things even worse in a sense. Now, God can do that. I believe God does that with nations today. He allows things to get worse. And I'm going to just kind of bring up some points in this study tonight that are going to be very interesting for today, the days we're living in, because we're living in some really weird times, aren't we? I mean, this is strange stuff that's going on in our world today. And it gets stranger all the time. I can't even go a day or two without hearing or reading something else that's like bizarre. It's like out of science fiction, or it's out of some kind of, you know, bizarre kind of fairy tale that you can't imagine would be true, you know, in our society, but it is. So it begins by saying Manasseh was 12 years old. I'm just going to read through this account, then we're going to break this down. He was 12 years old. He reigned for 55 years, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baal and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. Also, he observed times. He used enchantments and he used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore, the Lord brought them upon them, the captains and the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him and was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David and on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering end of the fish gate, encompassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height to put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seers that he spoke to them in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. And his prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins, and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. The story of Manasseh has troubled people for many generations. He's the worst king that Judah's ever had. When we look at the first part of this chapter, you see the sad reality of how a good man like Hezekiah could have a lousy son, even though, no doubt, Hezekiah raised his son in the Lord. And sometimes this is a sad reality for people. You can be a great, God-loving family, and yet your kids go astray. You just sometimes that's the way it is. It's not necessarily something you did or didn't do. You know, Hezekiah was a godly man, probably one of the best kings of Judah, and yet his son Manasseh is like the worst of the worst. It's just sometimes that's just the way it is. But I want you to understand something here, that the way Manasseh operated was much like society operates today. Meaning, they had many gods available. Manasseh made sure of that. He incorporated all the gods of the stars and the heavens. He incorporated idols. He brought them into the house of the Lord. So there was many gods. In other words, he was saying, everything's okay. Anything goes. What do you want to worship? You want to worship this? You want to worship that? Hey, worship this over here. Look, I got a statue in here. I've got this over here. What do you want to worship? It's all okay. Does that sound familiar? Whatever you want to do, just worship that. You know, and you know, don't make a big deal out of somebody worshiping this or that or the other. But here's the interesting thing. There were so many gods, like there is today. Amen? People worship all kinds of gods. But why so many gods, little g? Because none of them are enough. They can pile them up as high as they want. They can pile up gods all day long, like Manasseh was doing. But none of them were sufficient. That's why they had so many. Maybe this God will take care of this, or maybe this God will do it. See, the one true living God is enough. Amen? He's enough, so there's only need for one. And God says, I'm the only one there is. And beside me, there is no other, God says. So one God, if it's the true and living God, is plenty. He can handle any need for any man. But they had lots of gods like we see happening today. But here's the interesting thing. If all those gods are okay, and this is something you need to look at today, if all the gods out there are okay, and it doesn't matter which one you choose, then the one God that we worship is not really the living God. If any God will do, then the one God is not real. But the truth is, we know, of course, that the true and living God is the only God there is. All the others are just phonies. You know, God told the people of Israel over and over that these pagan gods they would worship, they would bring idols into their house of worship like was going on here. And God would tell them over and over, those gods can't hear you. They can't talk to you. They can't help you. Why would you worship them? Why would you pour out to them when they can't hear and they can't, they're just chunks of wood or chunks of rock. They can't do anything. He was also sacrificing children, his own children, and encouraging this practice. Remember the Valley of Hinnom that's mentioned there? It's where Molech was, where they sacrificed the babies on the arms of Molech. They did that in hopes of prosperity. So this evil Manasseh was encouraging that and even offered his own children to pass through the fire of the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. So he was doing the same thing that we see going on today with the sacrifice of children. He was using witchcraft, enchantments, wizards, familiar spirits. It's very familiar stuff, folks. This is what's going on today. Just all this stuff happening today is what was going on back then. So this was not something new. It was the repeat of the usual stuff that was going on throughout Israel's history. So Manasseh wasn't a groundbreaker. He was simply one who kept bringing back the old stuff that God had said not to do. That's just the way it is, even to this day. But here's the interesting thing. As we go through this and we look at what was going on, over in verse 9 it says, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. The heathen that were worse, or that they were doing worse than, were the Ammonites. The Ammonites were some of the meanest, most grisly people that Israel ever came up against. And so they were doing worse things than the Ammonites were. Now, it says that Manasseh made the people do this. The reality is that he just said it. He just brought it up. He just did it himself. And the people were actually very agreeable in going after the same thing. In fact, you know this is true by watching today and what's going on today, that you know, people are agreeable to this kind of pagan stuff. In fact, a ruler who wants to lower the moral standard will have an easy time of it. It's always been this way. Someone who wants to lower the standard of morality will have an easy time in a society that's already going headlong into that. So he wasn't having a problem getting the people to follow after what he was doing. But it says in verse 10 that the Lord had already spoken to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. So in 2 Kings 21, the parallel to this, and it's interesting, in the king's account, we hear God's threat. We don't hear it here in 2 Chronicles. We'll hear what God said to Manasseh and the people here in 2 Kings 21, but you won't hear it in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles is the fulfillment of what God threatened back in 2 Kings. And in verse 10 of chapter 21 of 2 Kings, the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets. We don't know which prophet exactly. Some believe it was Isaiah. But he said, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. God says, I'm going to bring such an evil upon this people for doing this that anybody that even hears about it's going to cause your ears to buzz or tingle. He says, I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Doesn't sound pleasant. God says, I'm going to wipe them like someone wipes a dish and turns it over and all the rest. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which is evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. So this was the message that was given to Manasseh and the people of Judah. That was the message he was talking about over here in verse 10, where it says the Lord spake to Manasseh and his people. But here's the thing. Here's the deal. Manasseh's going to have an experience here in just a second that many people wrestle with, because he's like the most wicked person perhaps that's ever not only reigned in Judah, but maybe even lived in Judah. He might be the worst person in that whole part of the world at that time in history. Manasseh, one of the most wicked men ever. And watch what happens here, because I know some people that are like Manasseh. You? They're just steeped in wickedness. And sometimes we have a temptation to say, yeah, that person's just done. They're just gone. You never would get that person. You never get that guy or whoever they are to come to the Lord. It just would never happen. Too wicked. It's too far removed from reality. You know, maybe the Lord could pick on somebody else or choose somebody else, but not someone like that. And people would have said that of Manasseh. I don't think there's any of us here that wouldn't have given up on Manasseh long ago as being somebody that the Lord could do something with. But this is the interesting thing, because if someone is that far gone, if someone's like way out there, how do they get to the Lord? How is it that the Lord can reach them? Well, this is what this is about. How does the Lord reach people that are evil? And by the way, just as a heads up, we've all got that evil thing. We've all got the wicked thing in us, you know? So don't isolate Manasseh here by himself and say, yeah, that guy. It's all of us that's being really talked about here. Manasseh's just being used as the catalyst for this conversation. But Manasseh, he's going to experience something because he is evil and he has not heeded what the Lord says. Now, how does somebody get to the Lord? Maybe you think Manasseh was raised by Hezekiah. Maybe he already has known the good things of God. I would say he did. I would say he knew about God, at least to the degree that he was raised by Hezekiah, who was probably one of the most godly kings in Judah's history, don't you think? So how does a guy like that get back? Well, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, remember, God had said this to the people. And I'll just read it to you. It's just back a few pages from where we're at. But this is what God said to the people concerning their condition back then. And this would be the best thing that you'd want to do. I mean, this would be like the thing that you would want above all else for somebody to realize and do. But it says in verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Whose wicked ways? Who's he talking to? His people. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? It makes you question, at least, was Manasseh his people? I mean, we shun the thought. Certainly Manasseh was not one of God's. I personally think he was. And I'll show you why here in just a minute. And it raises the question, can somebody that wicked know God? I'm just going to say this. You better hope so. You need to hope that that's true. And this is why this story's here. If you've ever had a season where you just kind of fell away into wickedness and wondered, is that possible for me? Is that something that I could actually experience and say I know the Lord? Well, it's an interesting thing. God is saying here, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now, that is the ideal. If you are off base, if you are out to lunch, if you're out of here as far as spirituality goes and you're on a sin fest or you've been in a season of wreckage in your life, then the best thing is to follow the 2 Chronicles 7:14 exhortation from the Lord. If you're one of God's people, cry out, man. Turn from that wickedness. And God will heal. He'll heal you. He'll forgive and all the rest. But that's not what Manasseh did. God warned him of what would happen, but he didn't heed what the Lord had said. So watch what happens, because Manasseh had to go through this. I'm just going to tell you, I've been through this same thing because of my own wickedness, because of my own sin, my own evil, so to speak. But here's what happened, because they didn't listen, verse 10. So wherefore the Lord brought upon the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Just a side note to this. The Assyrians are going to come and take Manasseh. Now, they're going to take him to Babylon, which has caused a lot of people, historians and the like, to say, hey, this really didn't happen. This was not something that would have taken place. The Assyrians would not have taken, at this point, they wouldn't have taken Manasseh to Babylon, and they wouldn't have brought him in chains and fetters. This didn't happen. They tried to argue this until they tried to kind of make this a kind of a fairy tale until archaeology, which always seems to be the bummer for secular historians, but archaeologists years ago found two monuments in Babylon that the Assyrians erected. And both of those monuments say, we've captured Manasseh, the king of Judah. So two different archaeological finds support this. So it kind of hushed, at least temporarily, it kind of hushed the skeptic who said, nah, this didn't happen. Well, of course it happened. The Bible said it happened. And then archaeology, of course, backs it up. So there's these two records that kind of bear this out. But watch this now. So they put him in chains and fetters, brought him to Babylon. Now, when, verse 12, he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now, note this. It's the God of his fathers, which is another way of saying it's his God. He humbled himself. When did he do that? When he was in great affliction. The Lord knows how to afflict, by the way. When someone needs affliction, God knows how to do that. If you've ever experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. If God needs to get your attention, he can do so. And he needed to get Manasseh's attention. And so he brought this great affliction. We're not told what happened, but the Assyrians weren't known for their kindness, especially when they've got Manasseh, the king of Judah. No doubt they were afflicting him with passion. And it brought such a painful reality to him that he finally beseeches the Lord. He calls upon the Lord. When do you call on the Lord? Oftentimes it's in trouble times. It's when you're pained or sorrow has hit or trouble has come. That's when you call upon the Lord. This is when he cries out because he's in such pain. And here's the most amazing part. The Lord his God heard him. He entreated him. He humbles himself before the Lord and prays unto him and was entreated of him. The Lord responds to him. A lot of people don't want the Lord to respond to him in this way or in this text. Manasseh was one of the most easy people to hate in all of Judah because he was the most wicked. You can put your own name, your own label on what this means, but he was one of the easiest peoples to say, I hate that guy and I hope he never gets saved. And you can say there's nobody like that in your life, but I bet there's somebody. I bet there are people you're like, yeah, I'm not sure I even want them around. I mean, think about heaven and that person being there, and you're like, nah, I'm not sure I want that. Manasseh was one of those guys. Think about heaven, Manasseh. No, nope, can't imagine that. But God listened to him, heard his supplication, and then brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. He brings him back to Jerusalem and gives him the kingdom back. Now, here's the best part of this whole scenario that happened. It's mentioned there in the very end of verse 13. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. He knew. Well, I thought you said he probably knew before. He did, but you know how this works. This is different than the religious kind of knowing. This is different than the traditional kind of, okay, oh yeah, there's God, and we go to church, and we have this thing, and we're Christians, and all the rest. This is different. This isn't just religious stuff. This is reality. This is something he's experienced now with God. You know how this is. When you don't experience the reality of the Lord, then the Lord doesn't seem very real. But when you need him, and he comes through for you, you know there's a God. You've experienced deliverance, or you've delivered the Lord a message of crying out for help, and he has brought you relief. He's healed you, or he's delivered you from something. You know when it's real, and it's not just a religious experience. And Manasseh, man, he knows this is the real deal. He knows God is real. And the proof of his conversion, because people say, come on. Is that all it took for him after all the wicked, evil stuff he did? Doesn't he have to pay back something? Doesn't he have to do something like good for a pretty good season before God's going to say, okay, we'll see if we can work this out for you? Or is he just like free? He's free. Just like you. Just like me. When God brings this reality to you and me, he doesn't say, well, let me just see. We're going to have to calculate how much you owe now after all that. And again, I just bring this to you that we don't understand perhaps the affliction that he went through. I'm guessing it was severe. Once again, just because I know the history of the Assyrians and what they can do to people and how they can treat people. I'm imagining that what God felt towards Manasseh and his sin and his evil, somehow I think God realized, okay, he's paid. He's paid. And it's not that Manasseh has to pay for his salvation, but he did pay. He did suffer for his evil, didn't he? The Apostle Paul also suffered, didn't he? Even though he was saved and God used him mightily, he was told at the beginning of his ministry what he would suffer for Christ. And he, you know, eventually Paul rejoiced in it. I'll just take that because, I mean, that's part of the deal for me. It's how God uses me. It's how God's working through me. And Manasseh, no doubt, went through some pretty hellish times in the Assyrian guard, if you would. He probably went through some really severe times. And God just says he's free. He gives him back his kingdom. But here's the interesting thing. And again, did he really get converted? Well, here's the evidence of it. Verse 14. After this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel and raised it up very great in height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. The first thing that Manasseh does when he goes back to Jerusalem, the first thing he does is he builds a wall and puts guards on the wall. And it's interesting because he's going to do some other things here, but the very first thing he does is he builds a wall up. Why? Well, because he wanted to make sure that the vulnerable places were secured. Whatever that means to you, whatever that meant to him, he had to put a wall up and put guards up because he knew that he was vulnerable. And when you come back to the Lord from some distant place like Assyria, when you've gone through some hellish season because of your own wickedness, because of your own sin, whatever it might be, then you need to understand one of the first things you need to start working out is putting up walls or guarding things that are vulnerable in your life. Whatever that is. Perhaps whatever it was that led you away in the first place. You want to make sure there's walls up and guards. You know, the proverb says that a mind or a spirit without guard or without parameters, without some kind of, you know, fence around your mind or your soul, it's like a city without walls. And the enemy can just come in anytime he wants and trample whatever he wants to. So your mind has to be guarded. Your spiritual condition has to have walls up. You need to make sure there's guards up for the things that you're vulnerable to. I think we talk about this with guys that are struggling with pornography or with other issues, alcohol, drugs, other things that are vulnerabilities in people's lives. There has to be walls and guards up. Has to be. And he does that first, which is interesting to me. First thing he does, we're building a wall, we're putting guards up, and we're making sure that we're securing this city. Then, verse 15, then he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. He didn't just put them out of the temple. He didn't just put them, you know, over in the corner. He got them out of the city. Where? On the other side of those walls that he had built. The Apostle Paul says, make no provision for the flesh with all the desires and lusts that come with that. Make no provision. Get that, whatever it is, get it on the outside of the wall you've put up, which is what he does. He takes that stuff all out of the city, all the idols, all the little gods that he had erected. And then it says, he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Note the order here. It's very interesting to me. Walls up first, guards up, Get rid of the idols, get rid of the pagan stuff, get rid of that junk, put it outside the walls. And then he goes in and he begins to repair the altar and then starts making sacrifices. This is an order of returning to the Lord I have found to be true in my own life. I find it true in people's lives that I deal with frequently, that this is how this works. People say, how do I get back? Well, I would highly recommend 2 Chronicles 7:14. That would be my first recommendation. If you're not going to listen to that, if you're not just going to humble yourself before the Lord on your own, then I would kind of grab hold of something, because the Lord's going to have to take and allow you to go through something to humble you, which is what he does with Manasseh. He allowed him to be taken into bondage so that he would be humbled. And in his humility then, in his humbled condition, he's crying out to the Lord and praying to God, talking to God. And that's when the Lord heard and started working with him. The evil in people's lives is oftentimes met with affliction because it's the only means God can use to get them to pay attention. It's not his choice. I don't believe for a minute God takes any pleasure in bringing affliction to a person's life. But there is affliction needed. And when it is needed, God knows how to bring that on. But the hope is the affliction will be met then with someone who is humble before God, like Manasseh. It worked, in other words, in his case, right? What if it doesn't work? What if someone doesn't respond to that affliction? Well, the affliction gets worse. The affliction gets heavier and harder. God called his people again and again a stiff-necked people. They wouldn't bow. And God allowed them to go through some pretty severe things. That word that God gave to Manasseh and the children of Israel back in 2 Kings 21, he's telling them, I'm going to bring some pretty, I mean, when people hear about what's going to happen to you, their ears are going to tingle. It's going to cause people to go, what? God's going to allow that to happen to his people? How could he do that? How could he allow that? They needed to be humbled. So it's his hope that an evil that's met with affliction will bring humility. And from the humility then, like he does with Manasseh, comes restoration. He gives him back Jerusalem and the kingdom. He restores him, right? And of course, Manasseh took the restoration God gave him and started to build the walls, put up guards, took away the idols, rebuilt the altar, made offerings, began to worship, right? And it goes on and says that he slept with his fathers, meaning he went to where his fathers went. When he died, he knew the Lord, right? Great story in that respect. But he went through this process and began to worship God finally, like God really desired him to do. But I wonder for you, for me, maybe tonight, maybe there's something, I always look at these stories and I go, man, that Manasseh, he was nasty. And the Lord had to deal with him harshly. And, good thing he just got humbled and turned himself around and, okay, now he's back on track now. That's the way you deal with a guy like Manasseh. But, I wonder, which of these things that we just looked at, the humility, the restoration, building the walls, put up guards, take away the idols, rebuilt the altar, worshiping the Lord. Which one of those things perhaps in your life has been left undone? See, I think we're all in this process right here that Manasseh was going through. Some level, some area of my life is in this procedure that's going on in Manasseh's life. And maybe you've just started down an evil road. Maybe you just started down some wicked path. It's not above Christians to do that. It's not above us. Of course, you probably are painfully aware of this. It's not above us to go the wrong direction. And if you're starting down that path, I think the word of the Lord would be, of course, again, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Just quickly call upon the name of the Lord. Humble yourself before him. Do it yourself, so to speak. Now, this isn't self-serve, but it's do it yourself in the sense of I can humble myself or I can go through this process. Some of us, I think, some of us are in the middle of this process, or somewhere in the middle of this is where we find ourselves. You know, where are you now? I just throw that out there to, just for your own personal kind of time with the Lord. Where are you at with this? As much as I hate to admit it, much of the time, whatever's going on in my life, there's almost without fail a need for me to be humbled. I find it way too easy to be proud. You? Pride comes way too easy for me in whatever capacity you want to put that in. Whatever category you want to put it in. Pride comes way too easy for me. Humility, on the other hand, something the Lord's working out all the time in me. You know, we're talking about our society and our own nation. And here's the thing with our country right now. I think our country is just at the beginning of this process. Evil is rampant. And I don't see the 2 Chronicles 7:14 reality coming to pass anytime soon, where our country will just humble itself before God. So what I think is coming for our nation is affliction. And listen, God did not spare his people in Israel, in Judah, affliction because they were his people. I mean, sometimes we get the idea that, we're okay here. Then nothing like that will ever happen here. But this country is in desperate need of being humbled before God. We are way too proud and way too arrogant. We are so ungodly and have no intention of doing anything about it. You know, we've got multitudes of gods. In fact, there's so many different things you can be a part of and worship, and everything's okay, and everything's, I mean, it's just like these days that Manasseh was in. Everything, no, it's fine. We'll just have all these other gods you can worship. You can just do whatever you want. Just don't say anything about what we're doing. Don't say it's wrong. Don't say, you know, there's rabbinical writings. There's historical writings that would claim that Manasseh was the one who was responsible for putting Isaiah to death. Many believe the message that we read in 2 Kings was given by Isaiah. He was the prophet that was warning the people that God was going to do these things and allow these things to happen. And it very well could have been that Isaiah was the prophet and Manasseh had him killed. But he was so proud. He was so arrogant. And many people today are so far removed from what God wants. So far out of touch with who God is. Evil is upon this country and affliction's coming. Hopefully to bring humility, restoration, build some walls of protection against the vulnerabilities of our own wickedness, take away idols, rebuild the altars, start worshiping God again. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? You know, if you're like me, you kind of think, that seems pretty far out there that anything like that could happen. But I just want to remind you, that's what people probably thought of Manasseh, no question. That's too far out there to think that Manasseh would have a spiritual reality with God and turn and rebuild and make everybody, you know, get rid of the idols and let's all get back to God. Who would have? I mean, can you imagine the people in Judah when Manasseh was saying all this? It like blew their minds probably. Now, I know for a fact that it wasn't all that well received. Manasseh had the spiritual encounter with God that he shared with the people. But watch this. In verse 17, it says, "Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only." They kind of said, oh, we're worshiping God up here. Now, if you know what the high places are, there were these places of worship that the people indulged in all kinds of perversions and sexual immorality and all the rest. So they did not stop doing the things on the high places. The people didn't. Many of the people probably thought Manasseh had a breakdown. He's mental. He's gone off his rocker. Well, he did have a breakdown. He had a meltdown. But the Lord got him. I'll tell you something. I'd rather have a meltdown, a breakdown, and get with God and get right with him and let everybody think that you're totally off your rocker than to keep going down the path that Manasseh was heading down. Interestingly, and I'll be brief tonight, but watch this now. At the end of this discussion, when Manasseh then, verse 20, slept with his fathers, look at verse 21. It says, Ammon, who was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign, he only reigned for 2 years. The son of Manasseh, Ammon, who witnessed this whole conversion of his father, Manasseh, he was 22 years old when he began to reign, but only 2 years did he reign in Jerusalem. But watch this. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh, his father. Here's the heartbreaker. He was old enough when Manasseh finally had his encounter with God. He was already grown up and had grown up with the evil Manasseh. So what he took away from his father's influence was evil. And even when his father got saved, Ammon was like, forget it. And he started doing the same things that evil Manasseh did, for Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh, his father, had made and served them. So when Manasseh got rid of all those things and put them outside the city wall that he had built, guess who went and got them and brought them back in? Ammon. He went out and got all those things and brought them back in and started worshiping them. And verse 23, and humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Ammon trespassed more and more. Ammon wouldn't humble himself like his father. So the one thing that he should have taken from his father and followed after, that is humbling himself before the Lord, he would not do. But he did everything else that his father did. Ooh, that's just a painful reality, isn't it? We always want to be careful how we walk, especially you young parents, walking in a certain way, man, your kids are right behind you. They're walking in your footsteps. They're going to take steps right where you're walking. So where are you walking is the question, you know. Where are you going? I always think about that story of the young man had a couple of little kids, and it was Thanksgiving, and he thought, you know, I'm just going to walk down to the corner market, you know, and it was snow all over the ground, and it was, you know, just that festive time of year. And so this young father, he's, you know, I'm going to head down there and just grab me a little, you know, a little seasonal cheer here. I'm just going to grab a little pint of something and just have a little drink here, you know, with the family, and it'll be fine. Well, he starts walking down the road, and as he's walking through the snow, leaving these big footprints, and he gets about halfway down the block and realizes there's something going on behind him. So he turns around, and his little five-year-old is walking, trying to get his feet in his dad's footprints in the snow. And the dad turns around and says, "Son, what are you doing?" And the little boy says, "I'm just trying to walk in your footsteps, Daddy." And the father realized, all the way down to the liquor store to buy this booze, and he turned back around and went home with his little boy. The point is, those footsteps, he realized, were leading his son down a path he didn't want his son to go down. But, you know, how many times is it like, well, that's just the way it is. Your footsteps, where you walk, where Manasseh had walked for so many years. See, the painful thing for Manasseh was that he had lived all those years in such an evil state. And even though God's forgiven him, he's restored him the kingdom, he's been humbled, he's actually a worshiper of God now. I mean, that's all Manasseh's life was involved with after that, which is great. But man, what a tragic thing to watch, you know, your kids. And it's interesting what happened with Ammon, because he trespassed more and more, verse 23 says. And verse 24 says his servants actually conspired against him and slew him in his own house. So Ammon's own people, his own close-knit group of leaders, actually, after 2 years of serving, conspired against him and killed him in his own house. And then it says the people of the land slew all of them that had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. So what a chaotic scene this is. Because the son of Manasseh, who should have said, you know, my dad learned an important lesson and should have followed, didn't, only made it 2 years, and people conspired to kill him. And then all the people of the land killed all the people that conspired. So now you've got this huge mess. And we won't get into it, but Josiah is raised up as the new king. And he was only 8 years old when he started serving as king. Now, if you're familiar, Josiah is a great king. How does that happen? How does Ammon have a Josiah? Just like, how does Hezekiah have a Manasseh? Right? I think the reality of this is that how does anything good come from us? Period. How does anything good come out of mankind? And the answer is because of God's grace, because of God's mercy. And you might think, man, I don't even like the story of Manasseh, because he's just, you know, he just seems like he got off so easy. Didn't you? Didn't we all? You ever just think about God's grace and go, man, I feel like I cheated somehow. I feel like I got something, like I took something from God that was too precious. I mean, I don't deserve it. You ever feel like that? Kind of like the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment and power left him and healed her, remember? And Jesus said, who touched me? Power has left me, you know, and the woman's like, oh, I'm so busted, right? She's like, it was me, I stole power. I took it. Somehow I must have ripped you off. It's kind of how God's grace is. Somehow you feel like, man, Lord, I don't deserve this. And you don't. And you don't deserve God's grace any more than Manasseh deserved it. We don't deserve anything from God but wrath. So the answer here for us is, man, just take what God offers and grab a hold of it and just don't let go. Just embrace it. God's been good to all of us. You know, one day we're going to see Manasseh in heaven. Now, again, people say, oh, man, heaven can't be heaven if a guy like Manasseh's there. I know people in my life who would have said the same thing about me. Heaven couldn't be heaven if he's there. Good grief, man. How did he make it in? Lots of surprises in heaven, don't you think? When we get there, I mean, I think some of us are going to go, where's so-and-so? And then we're going to look at others and go, really? You're here? People are going to look at you probably and go, huh? Wow, look how big God's grace is. It's true. We're all going to be the trophies of Jesus Christ's grace. We're all going to be those that for the eternal ages to come, the angels in all of creation will look at us and go, whoa, how gracious God is. Even you got saved. Even I got saved, right? If you're out there, I just want to encourage you. This is the way you come back. If you have to, take the long route, but I wouldn't advise it. The long route's painful. Forced humility is not pleasant. Humbling oneself is a much better way to go. And God will help you in that. If you desire to humble yourself, he will help you do it. If you desire not to be humbled and go the other route, then God's faithful. He loves you all the way through all that affliction and pain to get you to a place where you'll humble yourself. I love this story because it gives me such hope for people that you think are too far gone. So many people out there that people give up on. I'm sure somebody gave up on me many times. I'm sure people just looked at me and went, nah, he's a hopeless case. There is no such thing. God can reach a Manasseh. He can reach you. He can reach me. He can reach anybody that's out there. Don't stop praying for people and don't give up on people. Now, I agree. If you're praying for somebody and they're just going the opposite way and they don't want to hear it and they just kind of, you know, cuss you out because you're even talking about praying for them and all the rest, and there could be somebody like that in your life, Don't give up. Don't give up on them. They're not too far gone. God could reach them. He really could. Let's pray. Father, we just are grateful for just the story of this man, Manasseh, who really, for all intents and purposes, Lord, was such an evil sinner that nobody would ever think that he would make it. Perhaps people wouldn't even think he was worth it. But this is why you're such an amazing God. Because you can look through all that. And even though it was wicked what this man did. You saw fit, Lord, to grab him, to take him down so that you could raise him up. You broke him so that you could heal him. You tore him apart so that you could bind him up. And I just thank you for that in my own life. There are times when I would say with David, the bones which thou hast broken rejoice, because I know now something I couldn't have known before without that. So we're just blessed, Lord, because you reach even the Manasses of this world, and you're able to do that. And we just praise you for it and thank you for it. And as we just go to the table now for a few minutes, just remembering the sacrifice you made for us, we realize that this was not something that Manasseh pulled off in his own strength or in his own ability, but Lord, you met him and you answered his cry and you gave him salvation, just like you did us. And it was because of your son's blood, even back then, even though, Lord, you hadn't even died for the sins of the world yet, your blood would cover every sin, would allow forgiveness for every sin that's ever been committed. What a great, awesome God you are. So we just praise you for that, and we want to remember that at the table. We just want to acknowledge that we know where our salvation came from. It's from your body and your blood being broken and shed for us. We know that that's why we're saved. And we will always honor, Lord, your table, because it just speaks of that. And it's so important for us to remember how it is we could even attain salvation, how it is we can even be in a relationship with God. And so remind us again tonight as we come to the table to remember you. Lord, remind us once more how valuable this is, how valuable your sacrifice was for us. And so we just commit this time to you and pray you just cover it now in Jesus' name. Amen.